Let's turn to the Word of God this morning. 1 Corinthians this evening. Lose track when you're in the Word of God. You lose track of even the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're continuing our series, How to Judge Biblically. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to deal tonight with judging your brother. Judging your brother. The very name of this message is enough to turn many people off in today's church to shut their ears, shut their heart. But I hope by now we realize that judging is not a bad thing. Judging is not a negative thing. Judging can be one of the greatest things that happen in a church. Judging will bring revival. Judging will bring spiritual life to us in our relationships. Judging will do a dramatic work in your own heart. If you judge your own self, if you judge your own sins, if you judge your own attitudes, I promise you the Lord will come to you with a personal spiritual revival. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and our message, judging your brother. Judging your brother. Reading from verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. Before ye go to law one with another, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong, and defraud and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for your truth, even this night. We thank you for your presence here in this room. We love you. We worship you. We bless you tonight. We lift up our hearts, our lips, our hands. Lord God, we magnify you in our gathering. You're such a wonderful Savior. You're a wonderful God. You're a God who reveals your heart. You reveal your mind. You reveal your thoughts in our very midst. We thank you for the truth of your word that causes us, Lord God, to stay in the narrow way, not allowing us to go to the left nor to the right. We thank you for the Spirit of God in the midst, Lord God, that speaks to us, that rebukes us, that challenges us, that admonishes, that corrects, that chastens us. My God, we thank you that we're not a rebellious people. We're not a people that are free from your dealings. But oh God, you're a God who chastens you. Surely your love is in this church. My God, surely your love is upon our lives. If you chasten us and correct us, we love you tonight. We bless you. We adore you. Will you just even presence yourself and walk in the midst of us? My God, we do want your dealings. We do want you to correct us. My God, we do want you to have deep dealings with our heart. My God, because we know that you love us. Let your love rest and remain and abide in our midst. That love, oh God, that leads us into your ways of righteousness. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Oh, thank God. You wouldn't think that I'm coming to preach a message and judge your brother or to teach a message. I just feel his presence here tonight. I love him. My heart is well and over with love for my Savior. But we're going to preach, just teach here for a moment on judging your brother. On judging your brother. We've already seen in the past weeks, as we began to look at Matthew chapter 7, that when Jesus says, judge not, he's not saying that we're not to judge at all. It is a real command, judge not. But that command to judge not was not given to every believer, but it was given to those Christians who are judging when hypocrisy is in their hearts and lives. They're not willing to deal with their life. They're ignoring big issues in their own life. but they're willing to judge other small issues in other Christians' lives. It is to them that Jesus says, judge not. There's so much confusion in the church of our day. Everybody is saying, judge not. But they're not making a difference. They'll tell the most righteous Christian on the face of the earth, don't judge, brother. Well, they're wrong. You're not to do that. Do you know what's actually happening when they tell everybody, don't judge? They are misjudging. They are misjudging. They are telling you not to judge. They are treating you like a hypocrite. They are giving you a command that's only to be given to a hypocrite or a Christian who doesn't want to deal with themselves. But if I'm a Christian who does want to deal with myself and does want to deal with the big issues of myself, for someone to tell me not to judge, they are judging me. And they are judging me wrongly. We also read in John chapter 7 verse 24 where Jesus says, judge righteous judgment. So we are also commanded to judge. As we begin to deal with these verses, we begin to see that Jesus isn't telling us that we are not to judge our brother, but that we are to judge our brother accurately, biblically, with the right heart. Judgment isn't something that we're to exclude from our fellowship and our relationships as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But judging is actually a vital part, a normal, healthy part of our fellowship together. You won't get a healthy church where there isn't judgment. You won't get a healthy Christian fellowship together where there isn't biblical judgment. Show me a church where they ban judgment and say we're never to judge one another. I'll show you a sick church. I believe the Laodicean church was like that. Don't judge, brother. Don't look at our bankruptcy. Don't point out that we're spiritually naked. Don't point the finger. Don't make judgments of us. Don't allow those thoughts in your mind. And you end up with a Laodicean church with Christ on the outside knocking the door, trying to get in. We also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, and we saw that just the other week, that we are told that we are to judge them that are within the church. Paul actually says to the church of Corinth, don't you worry about the ones out there. Just preach the gospel to them. It's not for you to judge their eternal destiny. It's not for you to give up on Limerick. It's not for you to make a judgment on your friends, your relatives, or those around you that say they're never going to believe the gospel. You don't have the right to make that judgment. It's not for you to say, oh, but they don't want to hear. You're making a wrong judgment. You're not to judge them. You're not to get caught up in their sin. What do you expect from sinners? They do curse. They do immoral acts. Don't you get offended with that. Just preach the gospel. It's not your job to judge the sinners. God is going to judge them on the judgment day. Or deal with them and convert them. But Paul said very clearly, you're not to judge the sinners out there for their alcoholism or their drug intake or their fornication. You are to judge them. What he's saying, you are to deal. When he's saying judge, of course we make a judgment with the sinner out there. We say he's taken alcohol, he's going to go to hell. He's a drunkard, he's on his way to hell, he can't be saved. But Paul is saying you aren't to go and try to instill church discipline on sinners out there. You can't do it. If sinners come in here and they're sinners, they don't know Christ, they've never been born again, you're not to, you cannot, I cannot put them under church discipline. We cannot. We're not allowed to. You can't deal with them as if they're Christians, or you can't put them out of the church. But Paul says, deal with those inside. This is the instruction of God. He actually says, judge them who are in the church. That's a direct command, teaching of Paul to the church. You believers are to judge each other in the church. So we see that the teaching, judge not, without any explanation, is actually a false teaching. Most false teaching is a truth taken away from the rest of Scripture, taken out of its context, or emphasized to an extreme without balancing it without other teachings. That's all most false teaching is. It's not absolute error. It's just a bit of truth taken out of its right context. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and 16, and I charged your judges at that time saying, Hear the causes between your brethren. And this is why God raised up judges in the nation of Israel. He raised up men gifted, equipped, qualified, who are to judge God's people. Now listen to what he says. He says to hear the causes between your brethren and to judge righteously between every man and his brother. So judges and judgment was put in amongst God's people to judge between brothers. Have you realized by now, if you live long enough with other Christians, issues are going to arise somewhere along the line. Unless you're absolutely perfect, and certainly more perfect than me, along this way with other genuine, real Christians, issues are going to arise. And why is there judgment in the church? It's actually to handle these situations. Because saints, we do still have a flesh life. We have an old nature. There are desires within our old frame that are still pressing in. We still have an old nature to deal with. And while we do, we're not in a state of perfection. God hasn't finished his work in us. And we're gonna have to deal. There's gotta be judgment in the church to deal with issues between genuine believers. Real issues may. They don't have to, but they may. And they do arise amongst genuine believers. And God is saying in Deuteronomy 1 that he has put judgment in amongst his people to handle these issues. There's got to be judgment between two brothers. And it's got to be righteous judgment. It can't be carnal judgment or worldly judgment. It's got to be God's judgment. It's got to be biblical judgment being applied to two brothers. Now why is that? It's because God wants us to stay in fellowship. Anything that harms our fellowship, our relationship, our unity, our oneness, our being relaxed together, if anything harms that, God wants to deal with it. So it's not judgment that's a negative thing. It's the issues that get between us. And God actually builds judgment into the body of Christ to deal with anything or to remove anything that hinders us having fellowship together. This is the will of God. God has put judgment in the church and he's actually commanded us and instructed us to judge your brother. All we hear is judge not your brother, but I'm telling you tonight, judge your brother. It's a wonderful thing. If you are judging yourself and I'm judging myself and we're judging each other in a biblical way, we're going to say, I want to be in fellowship with my brother. I want to have a pure love towards my brother. I don't want anything hindering our fellowship. And if anything is, I want to know about it. I want to know what it is and I want to remove it. Since we're talking about coming into something very beautiful here, we're not talking about don't judge and leave everything there under wraps, but it's still there. We're talking about dealing with things. Paul writes in Colossians 3 verse 13, and listen to this, this is the heart behind this. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This is the heart that God has behind our fellowship. This is the gospel message. This is God's mind. He wants us to forbear with one another. He wants us to bear long with each other. He wants us to have patience with one another. He wants us to forgive one another. This is God's will for our fellowship. Now, how can you forgive someone if they haven't done anything? How are you going to have the opportunity to forgive your brother or sister? What is the point of being commanded to forgive or having the ability or the power, the grace to forgive if nobody does anything on you? Along this way in Christian fellowship, somebody is going to do something to you that you have to forgive or else the command wouldn't be here. And it says, if any man have a quarrel, what is a quarrel? It's a cause, an issue, or a fault. So you see the heart of God here. He said if there's any issue between two Christians, if there's any quarrel, if there's any problem, if there's any issue has arisen between two brothers, God wants to deal with it. He wants to actually remove that. If any have a quarrel, forgive them. Do you know you have the power as a Christian to forgive a quarrel? An issue arises in your fellowship with a brother. You can forgive them. You can deal with that as a Christian. You can remove it out of the way and restore fellowship. Forgiven is a choice. And this is what the Bible talks about here. Issues will come and we must have forgiveness in the church. Do you know, you that have been married, just tell me. Can you have a marriage where there's no forgiveness? Where will a marriage, the best, I'm telling you, the best of marriages, take forgiveness out? Take forgiveness out and try to live a marriage without forgiveness. That ability to say, I am cancelling the debt. I'm putting it behind me. I'm not going to remember it. You try to have a marriage without that in it, you're heading for trouble. I thank God that in the first year of my marriage, she's lovely, I'm lovely. We love the Lord. We're not difficult people and we want to get on. Within 1 year, I realize I need the grace of God. I realized within 1 year, 6 months, and I won't tell you the story of it, that brought that illumination and awakening, but something happened. Some of yous knew. Should never have opened my mouth and let the secret out. But saints, unless there was forgiveness there, if I don't forgive the quarrel, the issue, that we are going to have a broken fellowship and communion. And you know, I've got to choose to actually forgive. And what is it? It's removing the issue. But you know, I've got to know there is an issue. I've got to make a judgment. What is a judgment? You size things up. I go, there's an issue here. No point ignoring it. No point in saying it doesn't exist. No point in positively confessing. There is no issue here. It doesn't work. You're going to have to deal with it in a very real way. And this is the will of God. This is what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is dealing here with a very practical issue. He's talking about two Christians, and this was happening at the church, in the church at Corinth. There was people who were sitting in the same meetings on Sunday. They were coming round the Lord's table, but they're taking each other to court. They had an issue. It was a practical issue. It was a real issue. It was a secular issue. But here they are, Christians. And they actually, one of them takes the other to court. They had no embarrassment over it. They had no shame over it. He goes, there is an issue here. I'm going to deal with it. Maybe it was a dispute over money or a house or land or something practical like that. Maybe it was a family issue. But they're going to take their brother in Christ to a secular court and sit before a judge. This was happening in the first century amongst genuine believers. And Paul is teaching here in 1 Corinthians 6 and he says it ought not to happen. You shouldn't be going to secular courts with a genuine Christian. You shouldn't be doing that. He says, actually, it's a shame on you. And notice here, he says in verse 2, ye shall judge the world. Here's two reasons, great reasons why you shouldn't be doing that. First of all, he says in verse 2, ye shall judge the world. Future. Not now. He says there is coming a time when every genuine Christian is going to judge the world. Not maybe during the millennium or it may be at the judgment. You can wrestle over that yourself. But I want to tell you, every true Christian is going to actively sit in judgment of this world. They're going to be doing that. They're going to be exalted above the courts of the land and they're going to sit in judgment. And Paul is saying, if you're going to, in the future, have that task, every Christian, every blood-bought Christian is going to be doing that. If you're actually going to be doing that, why are you having to go to a secular court, to a sinner, to a man outside the church? Why is it you're going out there? But secondly, he gives another reason in verse 3. He says, you shall judge angels. Do you know that, saints of God? Every one of you that's a believer in Christ, blood washed, you are going to judge angels. You're literally going to sit in judgment and have to make decisions about angels. Now, I don't know all the theology behind this. I don't know all that it means, but it's true. Every Christian is going to sit in judgment of angelic beings. Not now. Not in our lifetime, but in the world to come, in the time to come, in the age to come. We are going to do that. We're going to judge both the world and the angels. We are going to sit in judgment. And Paul has shown them the height and the greatness of the task that they're called to. This is a wonderful calling. Do you realize you have a calling in your life, every one of you, that you are going to sit as a judge? You better get practicing. You have a destiny in Christ to sit in judgment in a way that no earthly court has and no earthly judge has. If you're a believer in Christ, he is actually saying you're going to be fitted with all of the ability to actually sit in judgment. And it's in the light of that that he actually tells them, why are you going to a secular court with a Christian? Why are you doing that? He says in verse 2, are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters? Because after all, you're going to judge the greatest matters. You're going to judge angels. Is there anything greater than you sitting in judgment in the age to come in a state of perfection? You're going to do that. And yet we have Christians saying, oh, don't judge, or I can't make judgments, or I don't know, or I don't want to be involved in disputes. That's wrong. We ought to, as the body of Christ, with the word of God in our hand and our heart, step into the situation and say, I have an answer. We ought to be able to bring the wisdom of God into conflicts between Christians. We ought to be able to apply the word of God. We ought to have a heart to pour in oil, to bring two brothers back into fellowship. Because who cares about the ground? Or who cares about the building? Or who cares about that? We want to be back in fellowship. And here's two brothers. If they go to a court of law, they may never rectify that relationship this side of heaven. There may be a broken relationship out of that that may never be recovered. And you know what, as a believer, I've been around long enough that if I was to be involved with the building again with a Christian, I'd have a signed document. Do you know, you go, well, they're a Christian, I can trust them. I tell you, very real issues arise. Saints, I can tell you many's a story of agreements I went in, verbal agreements with Christians. I can tell you of situations in ministry of losing great amounts of monies to Christians. They say they're born again. They say they're going to heaven. They swindled us out of money. In the School of Christ, we had an incident. We went to the door. They locked the door, changed the locks, and kept thousands of euros. Thousands. More than thousands. Do you know what was sad is those issues don't get dealt with in the church. What Paul actually says in those situations, there should have been someone in the church, the least member, the member you never notice. Set them, this Paul saying this, he says, take the member who thinks they're the least in the church, let them sit in judgment. Because you know what, that member who's the very least or thinks the least of themselves, or maybe others think the least of them, they have the ability to judge righteous judgment. Every Christian has the ability to judge righteous judgment. And Paul says, hey, this is to your shame. Get the weakest or the youngest member and put them up here and let them make a righteous judgment. But he says, oh no, you go to the court. You bring it to unbelievers to judge you. And he says, it's a shame unto you. Verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you rather not take wrong? Do you know what Paul's saying? It would be better for you to lose the money. Rather than you go to the court of law, it'd be better you lose the 100,000 euro. It'd be better that you lose the car or lose the building than that you take at least someone who professes to be a Christian to a court of law. Now the world might think that's foolish, but it shows the honourableness of this. I would rather lose it all than go sit in a court and take my brother to court who I'm going to spend eternity with. I would rather do that. I would rather suffer loss. And my granddad did it. I grew up in a home where my grandfather, a so-called Christian, swindled him. He said, leave it. Leave it. God dealt with it. Amen. I'm going to trust God. Well, I've lost here. I needed the money. Leave it in God's hands. But I'm not going to a court of law. Now, it is right to go to a court of law. Paul isn't saying it's not wrong to go to a court of law. You as a Christian ought to go to a court of law. If someone crashes into your car, you ought to phone the tax man or the insurance man. If there's a fire or if there's these other things, you ought to be using that. Do you know Paul in the New Testament? Didn't he call on the law of the land? He was being picked up. He said, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this to me. You can't beat me. You can't throw me in a prison without a trial and without hearing me out. You've broken the law of the land. That's what Paul said. And they tried to get rid of him out of Philippi in the jail. They wanted to come to him and thought, well, we'll just get him out of the town quietly. Just get him out. Send him out of the town. Paul said, oh no. Send all of those judges. Bring them down here to my prison cell. I'm a Roman citizen. So Paul used the Roman law. There's nothing wrong with that. But Paul is talking here about the church. And we as believers, do you know what he's really saying? You and I have the ability to deal with every issue that will ever arise in this church. You have the ability to deal with every issue that will arise between you and another Christian. You do have the ability. You have the grace. You're going to judge the world. You're going to judge angels. And that means you ought to be able to judge every issue between you and your brother. If you don't do it, it's disobedience or it's neglect. Or it's unbelief. But this is what he wants. This is really what he wants. You know, it says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. It's not in the notes, but I'll give you this. Luke chapter 12 and 13. And Jesus is speaking. Here comes a man. And he asked Christ, he said, speak to my brother about dividing the inheritance. He was trying to pull Jesus into his secular situation and saying, look, my brother isn't giving me my inheritance. Will you speak to him? You need to go and talk to him and tell him to give me my inheritance. What did Christ respond to him? He said, man, who made me a judge? And notice the word isn't the normal word Jesus and the apostles use for us judging one another. It's a very different word. It's a legal term. He says, I'm not a court of law. You go out and assert it. There is a time you and your brother, not talking about a Christian, talking about his physical brother, says, don't come to me. You go assert it out in the court of law. There's a place for you to deal with that accurately. Who's made me a secular judge? I'm not a secular judge. But he goes further because there was an issue. Here he is wanting Christ. Master, or someone coming into the church wanting to use the church. How does Christ respond? He says in verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. What was this man's problem? Here he is under the guise of religion. Lord, I've been wronged. I want this put right. No, he was a covetous man and Christ knew it. He said, beware of covetousness. He said, life isn't about possessions. Life isn't about these things. Why are you all caught up about that? You ought to be at peace with your brother. And you know what we do sometimes? There's issues that we exalt and we make them more important than being in fellowship with one another. What is more important than being in fellowship with your brother? What is more important than that? Yet we exalt things and allow them to break fellowship. That should not be, saints. It ought not to be in the church. As best as we can help it. And we must deal with anything. It says in Matthew chapter 5:22, and this isn't in your notes, Jesus is speaking about whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Can you be angry with your brother and be right with God? Yes. Because he says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause. But what if I do have a cause? What if I have a reason? So Jesus isn't, you need to be careful how you read the scriptures. Because all anger is not wrong. What does Jesus say elsewhere? He says, be angry and sin not. Can you be angry and not sin? Yes. But you've got to be careful. Because with anger, it's an emotion, it's a passion. You've got to be careful. Anger can become sinful. It could start righteous and become sinful. You need to be careful. But here Jesus is talking about if a brother, speaking about a brother, not to be angry without a cause. So you can be angry if you have a good cause. Doesn't mean you stay that way. Doesn't mean you don't go and deal with it. But you can be angry and still walk holy. You can have anger in your heart that is pure and that is very godly. So he says, don't be angry with your brother without a cause, or you are in danger of judgment. If you're in anger, or if you get angry with your brother and you don't have the right cause or the right reason, if it's not a righteous anger, it says you are in danger of judgment. You will get judged for that. God's going to judge you. But he goes further in Matthew 5:23, and he says, therefore. So in other words, therefore means he's been speaking about it. He's dealing with this issue of having anger in your heart without a cause, being careful. So he says, therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar, and you remember there that thy brother has aught against you, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Now what's he speaking about this gift? He's talking about coming into God's house. And you're about to give a gift. Now about 60 times in Leviticus, we are told about bringing gifts into God's house. Bringing sacrifices. And if you parallel that, the equivalent in today's church would be, you come to bring a sacrifice of praise. You're coming in to praise the Lord. You want to come and worship. You're bringing a testimony. You're bringing a sermon. You're bringing something to the Lord. You're bringing your tithes and offerings. And you're coming into the house of God and you go, I'm just going to minister unto the Lord. And there, when you get to the altar, and it's speaking about the Old Testament as an example, you get to the altar, you're about to give your gift, and you remember, it comes to your mind, I actually know someone who I believe has an issue with me. Notice here, it doesn't say that you have an issue with them. Notice it doesn't say that you have a problem with them. It says, if thy brother has aught against you, you're about to give your offering, you remember, my brother has something against me. There's an undealt with issue there. There's something unresolved. Many years ago, I was a young boy, and in a Sunday morning, this was in England, we had Jamaicans in the church. There was a Mrs. Brown. That was her surname, and she was a Jamaican. I was just a young boy. And we are coming closer to the Lord's table, and we're all going to break bread together. All these believers are gathered there. But there was an issue between Mrs. Brown and Mrs. Malcolmson, my mother. And as it was getting closer to the Lord's table, both of them become very convicted and very uncomfortable. And both of them in their heart were going, I cannot take of this table. I don't want to take. It's wrong to take. I have an issue against my sister. And you know what happened? They both got up and they began to break. And they met each other in the aisle and they hugged each other. And they wept together saying, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. And they wept together, forgave one another and came to the Lord's table. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? We're talking about judgment, dealing with issues. You see, you could say, I don't think about things, there's nothing happening. But you have to make a judgment to know your brother's offended with you. Or that your brother has an issue with you. Or that you have an issue with your brother. You have to make a judgment. You have to scrutinize. You can't ignore everything and say, no, it doesn't exist. You need to judge it. You need to deal with it. And with judgment, it means you deal with the thing. It's not enough to know about it. It's not enough to say, well, Lord, you forgive me, and it's their problem. It's not enough to ask God to forgive you. Have you asked them to forgive you? And we're not talking about going and dealing with every thought that goes through your mind. Well, brother, I felt like killing you last night. Well, brother, the way you eat your food, it irritates me. I've never liked it. You really bug me. We're not talking about things like that. We're talking about real issues here. We're talking about our brother knowing. We're not talking about you shocking your brother with a thousand things they didn't even know. They're standing there. And you come to heap on them all these accusations that you have against them. All these attitudes. All these thoughts. And you feel so good because you've told them exactly how you feel and what you think. And you go, praise God, forgive me, brother. Yeah, I forgive you. And you walk out the door and you're floating. And they're left there, almost flattened. They can't even sleep that night. Man, I must be the worst person in the face of the earth. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about real issues that arise between believers that need dealt with. And Jesus is talking about it. He said, if you get to the altar, leave it there. You know, Christ is a big believer in dealing with issues amongst brothers. And he goes, issues do arise. But it's wonderful when the grace of God comes in and you can deal with them. And he says, leave there thy gift at thy altar. Go thy way. And what are you going to do? Put them straight. Sort them out. Red them up, as we say in the north. You know, redding up is when you go sort out the farm. You red up the farm. But Christians can do that. I'll just put them straight. I'll tell them. Bible says, go to your brother. I'll go and tell them exactly. Well, I'll tell them. They'll know exactly what I'm thinking. It's not saying that. Christ is saying, go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Oh, but it's him that has the issue. I'm okay. My heart's free. He has the issue. Let him sort it out. Uh-oh. He's not saying that. He says, no, you go. But why should I go? They're the one with the problem. They're the one with the issue. They're the one with the attitude. No, you go. If you've got such a clear heart, you go. If you're in such a right place with the Lord, you go. Don't leave it to them. That issue may be hindering them coming. If you've got a free heart, you go to them. And listen to what he says. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come off of thy gift. That means your gift doesn't mean anything to God if you're not reconciled to your brother. Christ doesn't care about your gift. He doesn't want your prayer. He doesn't want your praise. He doesn't want your tithe. He doesn't want anything. You can't sacrifice on him. He says, no, don't bring me something. I can't be bribed. I'm God. You're not going to bribe me. Don't put €1,000 in the basket. And this is God speaking, not me. He says, that €1,000, you're not going to bribe God with. He says, reconcile with thy brother. In other words, go and deal with it. That means reconciliation with your brother is more spiritual than any ministry in the church. More than preaching, more than praying, more than worship, more than testimony, more than giving tithes and offerings. Reconciling with your brother, it has to be an absolute necessity. Do you know, I was at a breaking of bread service once in Scotland. And me, there was an issue between me and my brother. And the breaking of bread service was coming closer. And my heart was getting lower. And I'm leading the meeting. I'm ministering at that meeting. And I went, I'm not going to that table. And I went, what am I going to do here? And you know, as I'm sitting there, I look and he gets up to go for the door. I follow him. I go, I'm not staying here. We left the meeting. Went down the road. Didn't come back for an hour. Nobody knew. Walked out in the meeting. I'm going to be leading the meeting. I could care less about the meeting. The meeting isn't important. My brother is important. I done that. And I sat with my brother. And I said, we need to assert this. And if I've hurt you, please forgive me. And they said the same to me. And we talked and we got it out in the open. And we made right. Now everyone's sitting confused in the meeting, but we're happy. And the blessing of God is there. Saints, these are real things. This is real. We're talking about judging. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3, it deals there with withdrawing yourself from a brother. He's a Christian who's walking disorderly. He's not walking according to the written scriptures. He's not walking according to what's written in the Bible. But he's a brother. He's a Christian. He's walking out of step with the church. with what the Bible teaches. And it says you're to withdraw yourself. He's a brother. He's called a Christian. You're to distance yourself from him. Does that mean you don't talk to him at all? Does that mean you don't help him? No. Do you know what it says in the verses following? It says that he may be ashamed. So you're trying to bring his attention. Brother, this matters. This is a real issue. Oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, it does matter. Oh, well, we all have issues. No, we want to deal with it. But there in verse 15, listen to what it says. Yet count him not as an enemy. He's out of order. He's not doing things right. But don't count him as an enemy. It says, but admonish him as a brother. That's what you're to do. What do you do with a brother who's not walking in line with the word of God? Give up on him. Let him go. Just pray for him. It says you're not to treat him as an enemy or as a heathen. You're actually to admonish him. What does the word admonish mean? It means to put him in mind or to bring attention to something or to caution him or to reprove gently. Here's somebody who's not walking right. They're a Christian, they're a believer, but they're not walking right. They're not in the right way with the scriptures, and you see it. Do you know what you're to do? You're not to treat him like an enemy and cold shoulder him. You're actually to admonish him. That isn't just a stern rebuke. That isn't just a sharp rebuke. That's a gentle reminder of saying, come on, brother. We care about you. Brother, walk with the Lord. It's a gentle reminder. It's a gentle rebuke of correction. You want to help him. You don't leave him to the enemy. You want to bring him into the light. You want to help him. So we see with the Bible, we are meant to judge our brother. You're not ignoring his sin. You're not turning a blind eye to it. You're not just saying, just love him. Well, I love him. I don't see anything wrong in his life. That's false. That's not real. You actually have to judge him. You have to say, he's wrong. He's not walking with the Lord. You have to make a judgment. You have to size up his actions and saying he's walking disobediently according to the written scriptures. You have to make a judgment. Your eyes need to be open. Then you're going to have to act on it. And that is to admonish him. You have not judged correctly until you go and speak to him. So all of this is godly judgment, and it's in the body of Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 17. All this teaching is from Christ, and it's wonderful. It's beautiful. We get the heart of Christ in all of this teaching on how to judge our brother. We're not cutting them in two. I've seen it in churches. I've seen people be left on the floor by the comments people have made. Subtle comments, hurtful comments, trying to make a point. It's not acceptable. We love our brother. We love our sister. That's the heart we want to come in. Look at Luke 17 and 3. It says, take heed to yourself. Before you judge, you better take heed to yourself. Isn't that right? And that's what Christ is putting here. He says, before I tell you how to deal with your brother, you take heed to yourself. Before I go any further, first of all, you take heed to yourself. You look at your own life. That's the important thing. If you do that, then you can go further. Until you do that, you can't go any further. Take heed to yourself. And notice this. If thy brother trespass against thee, ignore it. Doesn't say that. If thy brother trespass against thee, just love him. Doesn't say that. If thy brother trespass or sin against you, just forgive him. It doesn't say that. Yet we get Christians operating like that. Well, he's hurt me, but I just love him. You're not doing what Jesus has taught then. Well, I just love people and he can do whatever or she can do whatever. I'm just going to love them. And I know none of you are that spiritual, but there are people out there and I've met them. But it's not really spiritual. I wish I had more of it. I wish you had more of it. Largeness of heart. But you know, it can go to an extreme where it's not real. It's not spiritual. It's actually cowardly. You're too scared to deal with the issue. So you'll say, I just love them. I love everybody with the love of Jesus, and I don't see anything wrong. What did Jesus actually say? Take heed to yourself if thy brother trespass against thee. In other words, you're meant to recognize it. You are meant to realize when your brother or sister sins against you. The word trespass means to miss the mark, to err, or to sin. We're not talking about they looked at me funny. We're not saying they took my seat. We're not saying that. This is a real sin. Somebody has committed sin against you. They've done something wrong on you. They've done something that's in disobedience to the Bible. It's not that the preacher speaks the truth and you get offended with him. I haven't trespassed against you. I haven't sinned. You could get offended with me or hurt with me, and yet I've never sinned. That isn't trespass. A trespass is where somebody has done something to you that's in disobedience to the Bible. It's got to be clear sin. We're not talking about something you feel. Well, I think they've got a problem with me. No. Have they done something? Can you point to something? Or can you actually quote the words? Did they say it to you, or you think they thought it? Do you hear me? Because isn't it true that we can all, in these natural minds, we can lie awake at night thinking that somebody's thinking something and they never thought it. We have no evidence. We are not a witness to anything. But this mind of ours can go 1,000 miles. You need to stop that mind. So Jesus is very careful. He says, if thy brother trespass, don't come to me with, I think they have thoughts and feelings against me. No, what did they do? If they sinned against you. If they sinned against you. Well, they said I should clean the table after spilling the milk. They haven't sinned against you in that. Well, I didn't like it. It offended me. But was it a sin that they done to you? They're trying to help you. They're trying to help all of us. Keep the table clean. That is not a sin. And yet Christians can get offended. And here's Christ saying, if they actually sin against you, you don't just love them or say, oh, forget it, or I forgive them. It says you're to rebuke them. That's what you're to do. You're not just to ignore things that are done wrong. You're not just to turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to it. Christ teaching says, if this brother has done something to you, you are to rebuke him. The word rebuke actually means to bring it to mind, or to bring it to their attention, or to caution them. That's what you're literally doing. You're bringing it to their attention. You're actually saying, brother, do you know you done something? Brother, do you realize what you said? Do you know some Christians, all of us can do it, can't we? That we do something and we don't realize fully. We ought to realize, but we don't always. And if a brother comes and says, do you realize what you just done? And many times we go, I am so sorry. Isn't that right? But if they don't come to us, we don't have the opportunity to do that. And they go away with a real problem, and they're going to go through the night getting angry with us. They've never come to us and pointed out the issue or admonished us. They haven't done it. They've just gone away and they're angry with us in their heart. That's wrong. What's the answer to an angry heart? Deal with it. That's how you stop anger rising up in your heart. Jesus says, go and rebuke your brother. And if he repent, oh, well, I'm just going to go to him and tell him I forgive him. Do you know, brother, I forgive you that you slandered me all over the city. You can't do that. The Bible doesn't tell you to do that. It says, if he repent. You don't forgive him if he doesn't repent. Well, I'm going to forgive you. They don't confess their sin. They don't think they're sinful. They won't admit their wrongdoing. Well, I just forgive everyone. Jesus says, forgive them if he repent. That's a big F. We need to bring back this rebuke back into the body of Christ. This dealing with issues in the body of Christ, we need to bring it back. This admonishing, this correcting, this pointing out, this bringing a conviction to our brother. If you wrong me, I want to bring a conviction to you, not because of me, but I want to keep the relationship right. I want you to be right with God. So in this, I want to bring something to your attention that you'll realize what you've done wrong. Because if you do it to me, you'll do it to someone else. And I don't want you to go and hurt someone else. I might manage it. Someone else might walk out of the store and never come back again. And I've seen it in churches. I've met many sinners and they say, I won't walk in a church again. They're hypocrites. And I don't give them any room for that. But you know, sinners have come into churches and walked out hurt. There are backsliders who have got hurt, but there's also a lot of backsliders who haven't. They give you a sad story. But here's Christ saying, you need to rebuke your brother. You need to convince him. You need to convict him. You need to show him where he's wrong. Then it can be forgiven. You can't have repentance or forgiveness unless you deal with the issue. This is judging issues between brothers. It says in Leviticus 19:17, a very important verse, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. You can have two Christians. Oh, they don't say them. They smile at each other. Good morning, brother. Morning, sister. How you doing? Oh, good. But it says anger in the heart. Leviticus 19, there's more grace in the Old Testament than most Christians realize. Leviticus 19, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. So what's the answer then? What do we do? Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, or thou shalt rebuke thy neighbor. You're not to have anger in your heart kept secret. You're actually to go and rebuke or to correct thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. What Leviticus is saying is, if there's sin on your brother, if there's sin on your neighbor who you're meant to love, and you see them sinning and doing wrong, you're not just to get angry with them, you're to go and point it out to them. If you're sitting in church or towards another Christian and you're angry towards a Christian, but you've never spoken to them, you're wrong. You're wrong. That anger isn't righteous anger. It's not godly anger. It's undealt with anger. But here he says that you don't want the sin to remain on your neighbor. The only way to deal with that sin is to go and rebuke him, to go and speak to him, to go and admonish him, to bring his attention to it. But he says, you could turn a blind eye and be angry in your heart, and you're leaving that sin in his life. He may not even be aware, or maybe he is, but nobody's challenged him. It says in Psalm 141 verse 5, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. It says in Proverbs 9 and 8, reprove not a scorner. Do you know why they'll scorn you? You have to make a judgment who's a scorner. Now, is he or she a scorner or not? Because I want to know whether I should rebuke him. Now, do I want to go and correct this person? Do you realize there's some people, there's no point trying to correct them? They're a scorner. And you know what? In your life, if somebody can't come and correct you, it's a terrible indictment on you. That's a terrible thing. If I feel I couldn't approach you and correct you on something, that's an indictment on you. That shows that you're of such an attitude that I go, there's no point. Just let them go on. What's the point? They're a scorner. And there are, I've seen them in churches, people are scorners. Don't point in out to them, you'll start a fight. What's the point? It's a real issue, but what's the point? They're a scorner. Proverbs says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. So we see rebuke as a very good thing. If you're a wise man, if you're a godly man, if you're spiritual, and if a Christian rebukes you, oh, it might hurt. May not be nice to hear. Once Candace pointed something out to me very gently, very nicely, at the breakfast table. Something that had come into my conversation, not overtly sinful, not overtly wrong. And she just gently brought it to my attention. I didn't like it. I didn't like to hear it. I didn't like my wife to have to bring it to me. I just sat quiet initially. Men. And do you know what? I knew she was right. Took me a while to work through, but I went, she is absolutely right. But you know what she was doing? She was trying to protect my character and my testimony amongst other Christians. And she loved me enough to tell me. And I knew she loved me. And I knew she'd done it gently. And I knew she cared about me. And I knew she was right. But it was hard to accept. Is that honest enough? We need to be real. We need to be honest. I didn't like to hear it, but it was true. And you know what? I went, Lord, help me to deal with that. It was just a phrase I had to remove from my conversation. I'm so glad for tonight. My wife loves me because she's willing to correct me. I'm spiritual because I was willing to take it. We need this sort of heart in our midst as the church. Proverbs 17:10, a reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. One wise rebuke and correction. A wise man, it will go deep in his life, will radically change the direction of his life. I've had people before point something out to me and it's changed the whole way I do things. But you could put 100 stripes on the back of a fool, won't change him, he'll carry on the same. You can shout at him, yell at him, plead with him, he'll carry on the same. Proverbs 27:5, it says, open rebuke is better than secret love. It's better that you rebuke me openly than say, well, I just love him secretly. Well, I don't know that. I might think, you hate me. I don't know if you love me unless you tell me. But it's better to have open rebuke. I would rather never to hear someone loves me, but if they rebuke me, I mean correctly, gently, softly, biblically, righteously, with a pure heart, I know they love me. I don't need that person to tell me they love me. I know my wife loves me. And she knows I love her because I'll say, you're wrong. You're wrong. She'll say that to me. We're able to do that. And you know what? It hasn't broken our fellowship. It's made our fellowship. It's strengthened our fellowship. It's kept it clear when we've been able to speak to one another. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Or listen this, and this is New Testament teaching, Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, a very important scripture. And I myself also am persuaded of you, brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. And notice the next statement, because he's speaking to the church at Rome. And you're able also to admonish one another. What was Paul saying to the church at Rome? You are able, I am persuaded that you're filled with goodness. There's real goodness in your life. You're filled with knowledge. You know how to do things. And I'm absolutely persuaded that you're able to admonish one another. In other words, gently correct or approve or bring things to one another. Do you realize this is a sign of maturity? Judging your brother isn't a fleshly or carnal thing. When you do it right, it's a very spiritual thing. And Paul says, you as a church, I believe you're able to do this. Do you know, not every Christian's able to do this. They're not able to do it in the right way. They're not able to do it graciously. They're not able to do it biblically. They're not able to do it with a pure heart. They're not able to do it with love. They're not able to do it with knowledge. In other words, according to scripture, they have the right knowledge. With goodness, their hearts filled with goodness. I desire nothing but good for you in doing it. That's my sole motive. Filled with goodness. Paul's telling the church at Rome that they are to admonish one another. It's biblical to admonish one another. It is scriptural and right and of the Lord. It's actually a high commendation if I tell you, you are able to admonish people. You've got a real ability in your life where you've got a nice manner and you're able, according to the Bible, with a good heart and a pure heart, to correct your brother. And that's a real star. That's a medal to wear. And yet so many in our churches, they're not able to. Don't judge, don't judge, don't say anything wrong. Just forgive everybody, just love everybody. It's utterly unbiblical. We deal with issues. This is maturity. Little kids play in playgrounds. Adults deal like this. In the Church of Christ, we're to deal with this. And notice it says, rebuke him, and if he repent, that means that he has a change of mind. He reconsiders. You're not to slabber all over him and kiss him, or forgive him, or keep telling him, I forgive you, brother, unless he repents. If he repents, be quick to forgive him. Pour out your heart, saying, brother, I accept that. I do accept that. Christ goes further here. And what does it say? What does it mean in forgiveness? You're to forgive him. What does forgiveness mean? It means to send forth, send away, to let go of, to lay aside, or to put away. If he really repents, you're to put it away. You're not to remember it, not to hold on to it. You don't have a right to hold on to it. Oh, I'll forgive him, but I'm going to hold on to it. No. Let go of it. If he repents, you must forgive him. But he may not be sincere. Well, I'll put him on trial, then I'll forgive him. No, you're to forgive him. If they repent, you're to forgive them. You've gone and told them the issue. You ought to be big enough now to forgive. Don't ever correct anyone if you're not willing to forgive them. Do you hear me? Don't ever correct anyone. If you're not willing, if they repent, to absolutely let go of it, it's gone. It's absolutely gone. But don't think that repentance is a light thing, saying with the lips, oh, I repent. The Proverbs gives much wisdom that somebody who causes trouble amongst God's people all the time, and they're known for it, if they say, forgive me, don't you forgive them. They need to stop that. There's much wisdom in the Bible. Christ goes further in verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, seven times in a day turns again to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Oh, well, he done it to me twice today. 3 times, 5 times. Do you know a bit later what Peter says? He said, Master, now he heard the sermon. He's heard that previous sermon. So he says, Master, if my brother offend me, should I forgive him 7 times? Boy, Peter, you're spiritual today. And he was caught off guard because Christ says, no, 70 times 7. What does it say here when the disciples, he taught them about forgiving your brother 7 times if he sins against you? He really does something against you. He says, you're to forgive them. Saying, and if they repent, you will forgive them. Verse 5, and the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Not faith for miracles. Not faith to raise the dead. Not faith to see lost souls saved. Faith to be able to forgive them. Do you realize it takes faith to forgive your brother when they do you wrong? Do you realize it takes the real faith of God to say, I forgive you, I let go of this, I cancel the debt against you? It takes faith to clear the ground. Christ goes further and says, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. What's he talking about? He's talking about this issue. He's talking about faith and this sycamore tree being uprooted. But he's talking about faith and forgiveness. That's what he's dealing with. We're talking about judgment in the body of Christ. You're going to judge that issue. You're going to judge that tree. If you have faith, small faith. The disciples are saying, forgive him 7 times a day. We'll need great faith for that. I'll need supernatural faith to handle this brother or handle this sister. God, give me miraculous faith that I can just bear with them for a day. Oh, Christ says, oh no, you don't understand. All you need is small seed-like faith. This is the smallest seed. There is a mustard seed was the very smallest seed. And he's saying, all you need is the smallest bit of faith and you will forgive them. All you have is a bit of faith and you'll say, it's gone, it's over, it's clear. We are in right fellowship now. That is real faith. The sycamine tree is a very interesting tree. It has a large root system. Now listen, he's talking about unforgiveness. He's talking about issues between brothers. The sycamine tree has large root system, which even when it's cut down, they still thrive. You cut the tree down, the roots thrive. It is hidden underground, but eventually it resurfaces. It can seem to go for a time. Oh, I forgive them. But is it forgiven from the heart? If it's not forgiven from the heart, it goes undercover, but it will resurface. The sycamine tree grew quickly in any environment. It grows very well where there's little water. Very dry, barren places, this sycamine tree grows good. Do you realize unforgiveness, bitterness, jealousy, issues of the heart, sins of the heart, grow very well where you're dry and barren? People, Christians who have become very dry in their Christian walk, the sycamine tree grows in it. It doesn't need much water. It looks very similar to a mulberry tree, but there's one great difference, it's fruit. It's not a mulberry tree. A mulberry tree is a good thing in the Bible. The sycamine tree isn't. The only difference is the fruit that it bears. The fruit of the sycamine tree is extremely bitter. Get around a bitter person, you hear it. You taste the fruit. This is what Jesus is speaking about. You can only eat the fruit of this sycamine tree by nibbling on it slowly. Makes your face squinch up. And it was also used for coffins in Egypt. This sycamine tree. It's a thing of death. What's Jesus saying? You need faith in your heart to make sure unforgiveness doesn't remain there. But they done the wrong. They done me wrong. Well, cancel it. Get rid of it out of your heart. If you're better, if you got something in your heart, you better get it out of your heart. It'll absolutely fill you. It says in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And thereby many be defiled. If unforgiveness gets into the heart of anyone in this church, it'll begin to spread. If bitterness gets a hold of your life, you will spread it to somebody else. You won't keep it to yourself. If you get bitter with someone else in this church, you're going to tell somebody. That's the normal practice. You're bitter, you're angry, you're jealous, you're unforgiven. You're going to pass that on to somebody else. You will. If you're not willing to deal with that attitude of the heart, you'll want to spread it. You'll want to speak about it. You'll want to share it. But you won't want to go to them. On Sunday morning, morning brother, and the sycamine tree is growing. Takes great faith to get those things out of the heart. It takes great faith for brothers and sisters to just dwell together. But it only takes the smallest bit of faith to recognize it. Let me finish with Matthew chapter 18. Jesus speaking again about this issue. Chapter 18 verse 15. And he says, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee. Speaking about the same thing. Your brother sins against you. He trespasses against you. He actually does something wrong against you. What do? Go and tell him his fault. You need to go. What is your responsibility in this? It's to go to your brother when he has wronged to you. You've got to go to him if he has wronged you. If someone has wronged you, go to them. Why? Why do we need to go and speak about it? Because it brings the issue into direct, honest, open conversation. It actually gives the brother an opportunity to take responsibility if he has really done wrong. If he has done wrong, he now has a responsibility to say, I am so sorry, please forgive me. It gives him an opportunity. If you don't give him that opportunity, you're going to keep it in your mind and heart. It gets it out of you. It gets it out of your heart. It's not good to keep it to yourself. You've got to get it out into the open, or it's going to grow roots into your heart. Remember, we're talking about the church, not the secular world. We are dealing with the church. Don't you go rebuking every unsaved family member. They're sinners. They are going to sin against you. What does Jesus say? When men despitefully use you, sin against you, rejoice. That's if sinners do that to you. We're talking about the church. Don't you go rebuking everyone on the street or you get crucified and you'll deserve it. Won't be for righteousness, it'll be for foolishness. But here Jesus says, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. The bitter person talks about it. The righteous person goes to them. Between you and him alone, that's the first step. They have done something on you. It is wrong. Go to them. Don't go to anybody else. The normal thing is tell 10 people and eventually tell them. And they've already heard from 5 people. Go directly to the person and tell them, do you realize you've wronged me? Communicate it. Share with them. Tell them their fault. They now have an opportunity either to repent or to realize it was a misunderstanding. Maybe you misunderstood. Maybe they misunderstood. And we can get it cleared up. Give them an opportunity. Why should you have the right to judge someone when you've not given them an opportunity to answer for it? But notice it says, tell them his fault. This is the same Greek word for admonish or to convict or to convince or to reprove of sin. This is Christ teaching us. Don't go telling anyone else. Go to them, you and him alone. Just you and your brother. And I believe these scriptures in Matthew 18 is talking about something very serious. And I'll tell you why. I believe it's talking about something very serious spiritually. I believe it's talking about something so serious that someone can get put out of a church over. And that is limited in the sins that we dealt with the other week. He says, go to your brother and tell him, just you and him. It's a serious thing, but they've done it on you. Go speak to them. Then in verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, that every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Notice the procedure. First you deal with the person. And they say, no, I don't acknowledge it. Next you take one or two witnesses. You're in agreement. Is it right to share with someone else? Yes. If it's not getting resolved. Don't just say, well, there's nothing I can do. No, go get a wise brother, a mature brother and sister, and go deal with the issue. There's some things we can't deal with. They're beyond us. Jesus is saying, go get a brother or two and go to him. If he won't hear it, then bring it before the church. Bring it, make it a public issue. If someone has done something to you, and it's a serious sin, or it's something serious, or something we need to know about, make it a public issue then. And it says, when it becomes a public church issue, if he shall neglect to hear the church, let him be unto all of you a heathen man and a public. In other words, don't even treat him like a brother anymore. You treat him like a sinner. Someone who's never known Christ. Someone outside of salvation. He may say, I love Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I know the Bible. Yes, but you won't deal with issues in your heart. You're not dealing. A Christian deals with things in their life. He does. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We don't have time for that tonight. But Jesus says in verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus said unto him, no, until 70 times 7. We need great faith, saints. We need great faith. Do you remember Paul in Galatians chapter 2? Peter sinned. It was a serious issue. He's a revival preacher. He's a great man of God. He is one of the greatest preachers of that generation. He saw revival in Jerusalem. Look at him, he's a man of God. He walked with Christ. He saw all the miracles. Who's Paul? Paul never seen Christ in the flesh. Paul isn't as preeminent as Peter is. Paul isn't even loved in Jerusalem. He's not even liked by the church. They left him for 5 years in Tarsus as a Christian, never came looking for him. They ignored him. Paul who? Peter's the revivalist of Jerusalem and Judea. But you know what happened? At Antioch, when God moved there, and Paul is in the midst of it, and Barnabas. And you know what happens? Peter came down, he's fellowshipping with them, sitting around the table, eating, drinking, talking, fellowshipping. But then the Judaizers from Jerusalem, the legalistic bunch, come down. And it says that Peter drew back and separated himself because they're Gentile Christians. Peter's now a fearful man. He's a man of God, a godly man, a man with a great history. A man who's walked in revival, brought revival to Cornelius's house. But he's wrong. And Paul's looking at this. And look at the young believers. They're saved a year. Young, gentle believers. And they go, I have been waiting to sit and talk to Peter the revivalist. I want to hear those testimonies of 3,000 being born again, of the sick being healed, of the dead being raised. I want to sit at the table and talk to the apostle Peter. Do you know what he does? He gets up and walks away and says, you're unclean. I can't eat with you. I can't drink with you. You're a Gentile. That's what Peter done. Can you imagine the hurt on those young Christians? Was Peter wrong? But he's a man of God, you shouldn't judge him. He saw revival, have you seen revival? You can't judge him. Who are you to judge Peter? Do you know what we are told in Galatians 2? This is what Paul writes, and he makes it public. And he writes it in the Bible, and everybody knows about it. For all time, he says, I withstood him to his face. That word withstood, it means to stand against, oppose or resist. This is publicly in a meeting. And all the Christians are there. And here's this issue in the church. And Paul says, I withstood him and resisted him. What, Peter? Why didn't you do it privately? Because it was done publicly. If you sin publicly in a gathering, it'll get dealt with publicly. You do something privately, we'll deal with it privately. You do something to me personally, you and me will deal with it. Nobody else is going to hear about it. Saints, this is what we ought to do. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Paul, you're judging Peter. Yes. Why? Because he was to be blamed. He done something wrong and I withstood him. But Paul, Jerusalem will never speak to you again. They'll say you're wrong. I don't care. I'm going to do what's right. He goes further and says, even Barnabas was caught up in this hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was carried away with it. And listen in verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Peter not walking uprightly. Barnabas's co-worker not walking uprightly. And Paul had to make a judgment. He says, Peter isn't right. Barnabas isn't right. These are the two great men of God. And he's saying they're wrong. He's judging them. And he does it publicly. And he says, when I saw this, that they were not walking uprightly according to the word of God, he said, I said unto Peter before them all publicly, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? And he preached a message on grace. Do you know what? He's winning his brother back. He's not going to offend him. But if Peter continues like that, he will cause damage in the body of Christ. I wish we had leaders like this again. Amen. Leaders that will deal with issues. Brother, you're wrong. Your preaching is wrong. You're going the wrong direction. And I wish that we had Peters again who said, do you know what? You're right. How do we know Peter came right? Because in his last letters, and he mentions my beloved brother Paul, and he speaks very highly of him. My beloved brother Paul. Paul loved Peter enough to admonish him. Let's stand.